How many of you have seen Toy Story? Who's this? Woody. If you haven't seen the movie Toy Story, Woody is one of the main characters. He is a toy, but when all the humans leave, the toys come to life. And Woody is Andy's toy. And Woody is Andy's favorite toy, at least for a while. But the plot of Toy Story takes a twist when Woody here, who is kind of Howdy Doody-esque, right? And he's even modeled after a TV show and with Andy and the Roundup gang and everything. And look at this. I mean,
hey, howdy, hey. My name's Woody.
All right. So, I mean, he's pretty cool toy, right? And Andy loves Woody, and he takes him everywhere. But then Andy has a birthday party, and he gets a new toy. And not just any toy, and I could have brought him in because we have him too, but I couldn't have both hands. Buzz Lightyear. Oh, bells and whistles galore. I mean, he's even got a laser, although Woody points out it's just a light. But he says he's got a laser, and he's got all kinds of cool things and wings. And suddenly Woody gets worried. And if I pulled long enough, eventually, they're random, so I couldn't, like, time it to pull, you know, another
hey,
one.
Howdy, hey.
Same
My
thing there.
Woody.
He'd say a little saying that captures sort of the essence of the movie, the theme for the movie. You pull in, he says, "This town ain't big enough for the two of us." You know, classic Western, like it's a showdown. And that's how Woody feels about, you know, about Buzz Lightyear coming. You know, what if Buzz steals away the love and attention of Andy, his owner? There really doesn't, in Woody's mind, there is not room in Andy's heart for two favorite toys. And I really think Woody has actually captured the essence of Jesus' warning. We'll leave Woody down there. You read Luke chapter 16, verse 13, and it's basically Jesus saying, "This town ain't big enough for the two of us." He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our hearts aren't big enough for God to be sitting on the throne of our hearts and money to also try and squeeze on to that throne. We cannot serve God and money. Because they can't both sit on the throne of your heart, at the same time, either your money will serve God, or you'll try and make God serve your money. That's what many of the health and wealth preachers that you'll see on TV do. Now, they're not going to come out and say it in that way and say, "Oh, yes, just use God and you'll get rich." I mean, I guess a few of them say that, but most of them are more subtle than that. But the message that they often preach is one that says, you know, God is a means to an end. You want a happy and healthy life, and you want a lot of success in your job, or you want money, and you need that new car. Well, God can get those things for you. And God becomes a servant for your money. Jesus basically said the exact opposite. Jesus said, you've been given stuff by God. He's given you stuff, and he wants you to use that stuff to serve God. And I think that's what the point of this sort of enigmatic parable, this story that Jesus tells, this is the driving force of this story that he tells. You know, last week we looked at one of the most beloved parables in all of the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son, and it's just a powerful, awesome story of God's love. And this week we take one of Jesus' hardest, weirdest stories. Like, why would Jesus tell a story about a bad money manager, a crooked steward? Well, we're going to dive into that. Before we do, a word of prayer would be in order. So would you bow your heads with me, and let's ask for God's help to take this story and make it come alive, and let it not just be something in our minds, but penetrate our hearts. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Bible that teaches us truth. I thank you that it challenges us. I thank you that Jesus tells stories that are meant not just to be cute and quaint, but really to upset the apple cart of our hearts so that instead of pursuing the things that will lead to destruction, we will pursue you with our whole heart. Lord, this morning I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this story is a little bit different, and Jesus tells it and sort of left wondering at the end, like, what? Why would you tell a story about a bad guy? But that's essentially what this story is. And I'm going to tell you, but I want you to notice, even before I tell you the story, who did Jesus tell this story to? It says he said to his disciples. The people who were followers of Jesus, he says, I'm telling you this story. Which signals to me that he's trying to tell us something about what it means to be followers of Jesus. What does it look like? How do we actually do it? So this is not necessarily meant to be an attack on outsiders who have rejected Jesus. This is for his disciples. He says, listen up. I want you to know how to follow me. And this is the story he tells about a rich man. Rich man who had a lot of property and owned a lot and lent out money to different people. And he had a manager, like an estate manager or a business manager. Some of your Bibles might call him a steward. Somebody who's responsible for all the business transactions of this rich man. The word gets out to the rich man, gets back to the rich man, that this manager has not been doing his job. In all likelihood, when he says the charges were brought against him that he was wasting the rich man's possessions, likely that's not just like, oh, he was a bad manager and he picked the wrong stocks or lent to the wrong people, but he's taking it and he's squandering it on himself. So he's stealing money from his boss. He's supposed to be managing it, and he's taking a cut for himself above and beyond what his pay should be. And so this gets back to the rich man, and he says, what's this I hear? Are you taking my money? You're going to be fired. I need you to get the books together. I want you to give me an orderly account of all of my business, and then you're out of here. Now, the steward here, the manager, all he's known is white-collar work. And he thinks to himself, well, I'm getting fired. I've been caught. There's no way I'm going to land another job like this. What am I going to do? I can't dig. I don't know anything about manual labor. And, you know, I've got soft hands. It'll break my back. I can't do that. And I'm too proud to beg. There's no way I could sit on the corner and beg. What am I going to do? And then he gets an idea. Kind of gets this aha moment. I know what I can do. And he comes up with a scheme. He comes up with a plan to ingratiate himself with the master's business partners. You see, he's gonna work some deals that are going to earn him some friends that might have some favors for him, or maybe a place to stay, or maybe even a job waiting for him when this one runs out. So here's his scheme. He goes to each of them. Now, he's the manager. He knows what all of these clients of the rich man, what they owe. But he goes to them and he says, tell me what you owe. And he goes to the first one. How much do you owe? Get out your contract with me. And what does it say that you owe? He says, well, I owe 100 barrels or 100 measures of oil, of olive oil. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Tear that one up. Let's write a new one. 50. You just owe 50. All right? And then we'll call it good. I mean, you can imagine the response. You mean half of what I owe, I don't owe anymore. Like somebody coming to you and saying, how much do you owe on your mortgage? Well, let's just cut it in half. They're going to be your friend, are they not? Sorry, I'm not offering that this morning. But he goes to that first one and cuts it in half. Now, he's got the power to do that. He works for the manager. But let's make no mistake. This is a rotten scheme. He's lying and he is cheating so that he'll have friends. And then he goes to the next one. What do you owe? I owe 100 bushels of wheat. And he goes, well, I know what wheat's going for right now. Why don't we make it 80? All right? Don't worry about that other 20. And he makes it 80. And so on. He goes to each of these. When the master finally hears about it, you know, what would you expect? You'd expect that he's going to be angry, right? And he's going to try and get retribution. He's going to maybe even beat him or have him arrested and press charges on him for stealing his money because he's renegotiated his contracts in a way that wasn't fair and wasn't right. But the rich man just kind of shakes his head and just has to kind of say, you know what? That was clever. You got me. You know, what can I say? You got me. It made me think of a movie from the 80s called Dirty Rotten Scoundrels. I don't know, some of you know it by the laughter. It's got Steve Martin and Michael Caine, and in Dirty Rotten Scoundrels, they're both con men. And they're competing to try and steal this rich girl's money. So they're lying and scheming and trying to get her wealth. They think that she's a rich woman. And, you know, I'm going to spoil the end, but you've had 25 years to see the movie. So if you haven't seen it by now, can't blame me. You know, I'm going to spoil the ending. But as it turns out, after they've been doing all this kind of scheming, she's the con man. And she cons them of their money. And when Steve Martin figures it out, he is angry. He's like, why? How could she do that? And he wants to go get revenge or do something. But Michael Caine, he's gotten to play this gentlemanly man. And all he can do is just kind of laugh and go, wow, she was good. She was good. She conned the con man. And that's kind of what I picture here. The master just kind of goes, wow, that was good. I mean, am I happy that you stole my money? No, but I just kind of got to admire your shrewdness. And Jesus says the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then he kind of gives the punchline for the story. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation. You know, they are wiser in how they use their money just for earthly things to promote their own wealth. They are wiser than my own followers in using earthly things for eternal good, for eternal value. He says, the world knows how to use their stuff to promote themselves better than you, my followers, are using this same stuff to promote eternal life. And then he gives them an application right then and there, just so they don't miss it. After he's kind of made the point, look how wise the world is with their stuff, just with a temporal view. Here's what I want you to do, to use that same kind of stuff before an eternal purpose. And he says, make friends with unrighteous wealth, or unrighteous, if you have the old King James, or you remember growing up, mammon. Remember that word, some of you? Yeah, mammon. It's just a Semitic word meaning like wealth or stuff, riches, property. And he says, use this unrighteous stuff that you've got to make friends so that in eternity, they'll welcome you into eternal life. Now, I don't picture it being something where Jesus is teaching as though these friends have the power to give eternal life. Think of it more like this. He says, if you use the stuff that God has given you to help people, to serve them, to bring them the gospel, to shine eternal light in their life, guess what? You're going to be having a reunion party with them in heaven because you have been investing the stuff that God has given you for eternal purposes. Use the temporary stuff to invest in the eternal stuff. If I could sum it up, that's the point of this message. God has given you stuff. Use it for Him. God's given all of us stuff. Use it for Him. Now, I hear the objections in some minds. I've heard these kinds of objections before. Some people want to say, well, God didn't give this stuff to me. I earned it. You know, I worked hard. I was the one who amassed this retirement. I'm the one who worked to be able to buy this home. It's my stuff. I worked for it. Well, you're not the first to make that mistake. Back in the Old Testament, Book of Deuteronomy, I encourage you, if you're kind of quick at finding it, you know where it is, you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So I'm going to read a little bit of an extended section there. But let me set the scene and realize you're not the first one to think, this is my stuff, I worked hard for it. But you'd be mistaken. The setting is God has delivered his people Israel from slavery. They were slaves in Egypt, and he miraculously, powerfully brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. He led them through the wilderness. Now they did have to wander for 40 years because of their disobedience, but always he provided for them. Food and water, manna and quail. He took care of them for 40 years, and now he's about to lead them into a promised land of prosperity. A place set aside just for them where they would prosper, where God would bless them richly. But he gives them this warning. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. He says, you're going to get fat, and you're going to forget. And he says, you're going to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And then verse 17 is the real warning that God is giving to the people of Israel. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Did you hear that? It's him who even gives you the power and ability to have a job and to work and to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It is a lie that you're telling yourself that you got all this stuff. Did you work hard for it? Probably so. Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the intelligence to make that money? Who gave you the wisdom to know how to work hard, how to get ahead? All of it comes from God. God's the one who has given us the stuff. Let's use it for him. Another objection on the sort of the other end of the scale spectrum there. Some of you are saying, but I don't have much stuff. I mean, I barely got anything. How am I supposed to, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't have very much stuff. God says, you know what? It's not how much you've got. It's how you use it. It's not how much you have. God isn't looking down and going, well, see, only rich people really make me happy because they can give a lot of stuff. He says, it's a matter of your heart and how you use the little that you have. That's why Paul can write to the church at Corinth and he's preparing to take an offering from them. He's going to come and he's going to collect money, but he knows they're all at different places. Some of them are wealthy, some of them are slaves, but he expects all of them to give something. And here's what he says. He says, for if the readiness is there, and if the willingness, if your heart wants to be generous, then it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have. He says, it's not how much you give. It's that you have a willing and ready heart and that you give according to what you do have. So it's no excuse. Well, I don't have very much. He says, well, that little bit of stuff you have, use it to serve me. In fact, it's often in how we handle just a little bit that reveals our true character, that reveals who we really are. Our handling of this earthly stuff that God has given us, this money, these jobs, these resources that he's given us, this is a measure of our character. It brought to mind a sad story in my own personal history. It's rather embarrassing. It's true. I can sort of laugh about it because it's been 20 years, but didn't laugh too hard at the time. But I was in a band, a music band. The band was called Duke Diamond and his Gemtone Orchestra. We were like a swing band. It was fun, you know, playing 40s era music and all that. And I was the bass player in the band. And bass players are often like the steady ones, you know, kind of keep their glue in the band. And so I fell upon me to manage the little bit of money that we made. We didn't make much, but we probably made maybe $300 or so through a few different shows. And I had responsibility for that money, and it was supposed to be used for the band, right? If we needed rehearsal space or we wanted to go advertise, whatever it was. I had the money, and I stuck it in a drawer. And to this day, I couldn't tell you a thing I spent it on. But I kind of used that as a little, like, oh, you know, I'm short right now. I just need $20. I'll pay it back. Nobody was around. I just grabbed it and I used it. And then, oh, again and again. And before I knew it, like, more than half of the money was gone. And I had to explain to the guys, like, I'm really sorry. I don't have the money to pay it back, and I've spent this. They were very gracious, but I can tell you what, I wasn't going to be the treasurer of that band any longer. $300 ain't seem like a lot, but it revealed a major shortcoming in my own character. I didn't mean to be irresponsible with that little, but I was. Who would trust me with more? Not before I had some growing up to do and some growing there. So Jesus says, the one who is faithful with very little is faithful in much. But the one who is dishonest in very little will be dishonest with a lot. And really, one of the keys to this whole passage is captured in that word faithful. God is calling us to be faithful to him in every aspect of our lives, including the stuff that we have. He's not just looking for, you know, mental assent to some information, some doctrines about Jesus. He's looking for our entire lives, hearts, and minds, and actions that are faithful to him. If we are willing to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, we must also be willing to say, love the Lord your God with all your money. In fact, it's like Jesus is essentially saying, love God with your money, and I'll have a pretty good indication that you love him with your whole heart. And then in verse 12, he gives us one more little picture of this stewardship that he has given us, a responsibility to take the stuff that he gives us and use it for him. And he says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And I thought of a teenager with a car. A few teenagers get a little uncomfortable right now. You really shouldn't give a teenager a brand new car until they have proven that they can handle mom and dad's car and the responsibility that goes with it. And so when they can handle that and they can demonstrate that, then maybe you can go buy them the used car down the street. And then it can be their own. But you need to prove it. God has given us stuff. We think it often belongs to us. It belongs to him. And he wants to see, how are you going to use it? Will you be faithful? Because he wants to give us true riches, Jesus says. Eternal riches. He says, so can you handle this stuff that you have just for these 70-odd years? Can you show me that you will be a faithful steward, that you love me with all of who you are, including all of your stuff? If so, I want to give you true riches. So how do we do this? How do we use our stuff for God? Well, I've got to paint with broad strokes. It's going to be different for each of us because God gives each of us different opportunities, that's for sure. But I can tell you this to start with, the negative. How do you use your stuff for God? Well, first of all, you don't throw it away on self-centered stuff. My dad preached a sermon here a couple years ago, and I don't really remember much at all about the sermon, but I remember one thing that he said in it. He said, hobbies make terrible life pursuits. And if you think about that, pouring your life into something that should just be a hobby, but how many of us pour hundreds and thousands of dollars into things that are just self-centered pursuits? And we just pour our money into stuff that is all about us. Jesus would challenge us, say, did I give you all that stuff just so you would have a life of ease and comfort and have lots of hobbies? He says, use the stuff. Don't throw it away on self-centered stuff. Use it for me. How do I do that? Well, give it to people in need. I know that sounds so simple, and yet it is simple. That's what God is saying, and I'm proud to be part of a church where I see that take place regularly. I mean, I even saw it this weekend where people who have stuff give it to somebody who doesn't have stuff, who would go into their own closet and cupboards and collect a bunch of cleaning supplies and give it to somebody so that they can have them for their new apartment. I mean, this is just what God wants us to do. You've been given stuff. I've been given stuff. Let's use it for God by giving it to people who are in need. Paul, again, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says this to the thieves among them, to those who pilfer their band's money, I guess. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And he doesn't just end it there. And this idea that, so, you know, you don't have to steal anymore, but you're taking care of yourself. He doesn't end it there, actually. He says, let the thieves no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's what God wants us to do. Yes, he wants us to work hard. He wants us to earn a living, but not just so we can pour it upon ourselves or have the biggest Christmas known to mankind. No, use it so that we can give something to those who are in need. That's how we use unrighteous wealth and mammon to serve God. We can also support causes and ministries that are in line with the heart of God. There are all kinds of ministries and groups and organizations that are doing things that reflect God. God has given us wealth that we can share in that and participate in that, that we can give to bring gospel light, to bring hope, to bring salvation, in some cases just to bring food and supplies to people. How can we use our stuff? Well, we can get behind those organizations. And I'm not pitching any one in particular. There's all kinds of great places. But let's use the stuff God has given us to be part of organizations that minister in the way God would minister. And then think about your job. You can do your job this way. You know, a lot of us tend to think of our jobs just as a way to get a paycheck. But a job is often an opportunity that we can use to serve God. Let me speak especially to those of you who maybe have run your own business. Run it this way, not thinking just in terms of maximizing profit. You know, that's what the business world will tell you, that you should always be maximizing your profit. But what if that profit wasn't just to line your pockets or just for the few, but was used even as a company to serve God, to get behind causes that make a difference? God wants us to use all of this stuff to serve Him. Now, as I close, let me warn you, it can be easy and tempting to turn this into some sort of kind of works salvation, some sort of bargain with God. You know, if I give God, if I give X amount of my money to you, then can I secure a spot in heaven? You know, like it's some sort of bargain. This is the way the world often thinks, like, okay, God, you're the boss. Okay, great. I will work for you and earn a wage. You know, I'm coming to you, God, and I've got this to offer, and you're going to pay me because I'm working for you. That only happens when we have the wrong starting point. When we think like the world, then that's how we'll come out of it, and we'll think, okay, God, I'm going to give to you, and you're going to give back to me. This sounds pretty good. Let me paint a more true picture of our reality. We are bums in a gutter. We've got nothing. We deserve nothing. And then God comes and sees us in that gutter. And he picks us up. And he takes us to his own home. And he cleans us up. And he gives us food. And then he trains us on how to do a job. And then he puts us to work in his house. We don't deserve any of that. We haven't bargained with him so that we're doing something for him and then he's giving back to us what we earned. It started when he came to us in that gutter and said, can I change your life? And we said yes, and we didn't earn anything. It was given to us. It's a life made 100% possible by God, not us. And so as God's restored bums, let's use the stuff that he has given us to serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the sufficiency of your mercy and love in our lives. Thank you that you've given us stuff, but thank you for the reminder that it's not just so that we can have an easy life, one of comfort and ease, but you've given us stuff. You've given us jobs and money and houses so that we can serve you with those things. Lord, I hope that you've taken this word and stirred up some hearts this morning to reevaluate where their money is going and how they're spending their stuff. Lord, I know you've challenged me this week, and I would pray that we wouldn't just go, wow, that's a powerful word, but we'd be changed by it. We'd be transformed, that this story about a dishonest manager wouldn't just be, well, that was a quirky story. It would penetrate our hearts to recognize that we want to be faithful with the stuff we have for eternity and be wiser in it than the world is in how they make money for themselves, that we would use what you have given to serve your kingdom. Lord, give us the power and the strength to do that through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.